All right, good morning everybody. I hope we're all going well. Now, before I get into that slightly daunting looking Bible verse, I'd like to tell you a story. And this story is about my favorite animal, which looks like a cloud, a sheep. Anyway, so there's a sheep, and we'll call him Sean. Got nothing to do with the TV show character, but still. And he lived in a nice big paddock with a big friendly flock, and most importantly of all, a loving shepherd who cared for all his sheep. But Sean, you see, was quite a curious sheep, so one day he decided he wanted to go on an adventure. So he left the paddock that his flock was kept in while the shepherd was having a rest. Sean went through the bushland surrounding his paddock and up towards the mountains. You probably know where this is going, but the mountains that Sean was headed towards were quite rocky, and there were very large imposing cliffs. So inevitably, while Sean was climbing up this mountain, he slipped and found himself stuck on a ledge with a rock covering his leg. At this point, of course, Sean's panicking. He's trying everything he can do to get out of this rock, off this ledge, and all that he's doing is just making it worse and even more dangerous to stand on. He's worried about whether any wild animals will come to eat him, and he's thinking, this is it, this is the end for me. I'm all alone, nobody knows I'm gone, and nobody cares enough to save me. I'm going to die out here from starvation or thirst, or from being eaten by another animal. Let's pause that story for now, although don't forget what happened, and let's move towards this Bible verse. Yeah, thanks. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you're like me and you read or hear this verse, you're probably thinking, gee whiz, Jesus said that? It's a pretty tough thing to hear the Son of God saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, if Jesus is saying that, how are we supposed to get through hardships in our own life without feeling abandoned by God? But I can tell you that Jesus didn't just say that in a moment of pain, but like most things Jesus said, there was a reason for it. In fact, two reasons that we can take heart in. The first of these reasons is related to Jesus' mission of defeating death and giving us eternal life through dying for our sins. For Jesus to go and defeat the devil, he had to separate himself from God so that Jesus could take the wrath of God for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and enjoy eternal life in heaven. That's right. He had to be forsaken by God. He couldn't still be with God and be punished for our sins. So God had to separate himself from Jesus. Yeah, right. Thank you. See how this goes. Anyway, where was I? So Jesus couldn't still be with God and be punished for our sins. God had to separate himself from Jesus and forsake him. Although it wasn't a full separation from God, it would be more like a bungee jump. Jesus was still linked to God despite seeming separate. Like how when someone jumps with a bungee cord, they are free falling, but they are connected to wherever they've jumped from by rope. Like that, Jesus is free falling, separated from God, but he still has a safety cord keeping him attached. This first reason can seem a little confusing, but it is also quite an important, as it's a big part of the reason why we get to go to heaven and how we have been forgiven for our sins. Now, personally, I know what it's like to be forsaken, living in a perpetual state of forsakenness. See, being born as a middle child has led to a life of being left out of the family. Constantly, I find all four other members of my family doing things without me, such as playing board games, going out and getting sushi one time while I was stuck at school. And along with that, I often am unfairly compared to my two brothers. often hearing mum or dad saying, be more like Sam, my older brother, or be more like Marcus, my younger brother. Interestingly though, these comparisons don't work the other way. It's like, if Marcus can't do something, or I think he can do something, he doesn't, then mum says he's younger than me, and that for some reason means he doesn't have to do it. Now, I better save my parents some grief and say I've mainly exaggerated things here. I suffer from something called middle child syndrome, which means I think my two siblings get more care from my parents, when in fact, while I was writing this sermon, I couldn't really think of a single time I'd probably been forgotten or something like that. Now, while I wasn't actually forsaken by my parents, Jesus was forsaken by his loving Father. And that's such an incredible sacrifice to think about, to be properly forsaken by God. Now, this all brings me into the second reason why Jesus said those words. And the second reason is a message that Jesus is giving to us. You see, you might be wondering why, seemingly randomly, the verse is being kept in the Bible in Aramaic. I'll give you a hint. It wasn't done randomly. When Jesus said those words, he was actually referring to a psalm. Psalm 22, to be exact. It was written by David, and Jesus would have said these words in Aramaic so that those Jews around him who knew the Old Testament and was studied in it would know the link. But the Gentiles around who didn't know what he was referencing wouldn't feel like Jesus was giving up. So in this public space, Jesus was still able to target a smaller audience. And Psalm 22, it also begins with, like Jesus says, the words, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the passage begins with David talking about being forsaken by God. David laments, saying that he has been left in the dust of death. The verse reads saying, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. The psalm goes on and on about how David feels that God isn't there for him like he was for his ancestors. But the psalm doesn't end there. David isn't left feeling lost and alone. The verse goes on to say, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. It goes on with how God is there for him, and the final words of the passage declare that God actually triumphs with the words, he has done it. Jesus wasn't crying out on the cross about being forsaken just because he was forsaken. He cried out as a message to us. Like in Psalm 22, we can feel forsaken and lost, but when Jesus says those words on the cross, he is inviting us into the psalm. Jesus gave us that message so that, like the psalm takes us from a position of despair to a position of rejoicing the Lord, we too can be like that. Jesus wants us to know that when we feel God isn't with us and we're feeling forsaken, we know that God actually is there and he is coming. And he wasn't truly away from us. And at the end, we can rejoice. It doesn't end there for us. If we're feeling forsaken, even in your lowest point of despair, when you're feeling separated from God and you yourself cry out, God, why have you forsaken me? Or something like that. You can take comfort and know that God won't feel distant from you forever. As Jesus tells us with one of his last breaths, God is in fact on his way to rescue you and trying to help you so that when you come out of the hardships and begin to realize where God actually was through it all and how he helped you out of the despair, you too can call out, he has done it, because he has done it. So this takes me back to the story that I began with. Remember the sheep we called Sean that stuck on the cliff? Well, as you probably have realized, if you hadn't realized when I began the story, the sheep doesn't remain lost and stuck. The shepherd does realize that the sheep is lost and does go looking for him, all while Sean is stuck, panicked on the cliff, thinking that nobody is coming to Kedem. But the shepherd does come, and he does save Sean, and he carries Sean all the way back to his nice pastures where Sean can return to frolicking around the field, comforted, knowing that the shepherd is there for him. I'm sure we've all heard that story before. It's the story of the lost sheep. However, normally we hear this story from the shepherd's perspective. And so when we hear it, we know that the sheep will be saved by the shepherd, as we know Jesus told the story of the lost sheep. Jesus was the one who told this story about a lost sheep. He knew we'd experience the feeling from the sheep's side, and he'd want us to know that rescue is on the way. The cross is a ripple of this story again. Those words Jesus says are words we can find ourselves in, and because of this, be found by God. Sometimes it does feel like God has forsaken us. It's okay to feel that way. Our friend Sean the sheep must have. Jesus' words give us permission to admit how forsaken and lost we sometimes feel, and in so doing, we realize Jesus is coming to save us. I think it's important to hear that story from the perspective of the sheep, because we are the sheep. We hear that story and we know that the shepherd will come. However, when in our own lives we get lost, we tend to forget that the shepherd is looking for us. As I said before, and as was Jesus' message when he said those words on the cross, we can feel lost from God and like he's not with us, but we should take courage and know that God is looking for us, and he will help us through it so that at the end we will say, like David, he has done it. I'll leave you saying, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling like God isn't there or that he's left you out to dry, take heart and know that isn't the end. God will help you through it and he will be there for you. In fact, I'd like to finish by reading the whole of Psalm 22 so you could maybe meditate on those words. Just let them come over you and listen for what God has to say to you today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb and you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praises. In the great assembly, before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot help themselves alive, Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Let you meditate on those words for a minute in silence.